welcome to this special presentation from the Revelation Promises Hope Bible Prophecy Seminar. It is our hope that you are led closer to Jesus Christ by listening to this message. We encourage you to listen to the presentations of this seminar in their order, for at times foundational material from previous messages will be necessary to understand the present topic. God bless you now as you listen to this presentation. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to meet again this evening. We're asking now for the presence of your Holy Spirit as we study this very important subject. We're asking that you would teach us, guide us into truth as you said you would. We claim this promise, Lord, because your scripture says to ask and it shall be given to us. And so we thank you for fulfilling your word, being with us tonight as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like to open tonight with a passage of scripture that may be familiar to most of you. It's one that is probably one of the favorite passages of some, dealing with the coming of Jesus. Coming from John's Gospel, chapter 14. If you have a Bible, you're welcome to turn there. John chapter 14. We're looking at verse 1, 2, and 3. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus gives us a promise. He gives us a promise of his coming. He gives us a promise that he is going to return to rescue us. Many have referred to the second coming as God's rescue from above, or the great deliverance of people in this world. And so as we contemplate the subject of the second coming of Jesus, there are usually two questions that come to mind. One is, when will Jesus come? And the second is, how will Jesus come? And those are the two questions we're going to look at tonight as we seek the answers from the Scripture. It's important for us to know that as we go through the Bible, all the way through the New Testament, the second coming is one of the most recurring themes that we find. About one out of every 25 Bible verses is related to the second coming. That's averaging more than once per chapter, typically. It's very popular. It's a theme that God wants us to know is something that is going to take place very, very soon for us. Throughout history, that question of when Jesus is going to come has been one that has taken the attention of many, including those who have decided to make predictions about the coming of Jesus. I'd like to share a number of individuals with you that throughout the last 100 or 200 years have made predictions that have not come to pass correctly. One individual is a man named Charles Taze Russell. You may be familiar with him. He's the founder of one particular denomination in our communities today. He predicted the coming of Christ to be in the year 1874. When 1874 came and went, well, he revised that to 1914. Of course, we're beyond 1914 now. We know that it didn't take place. It was a false or erroneous prediction. Another individual that followed after Mr. Russell was a man named Joseph Rutherford. He predicted the coming of Christ to be in 1925. Well, 1925 came and passed by again, and another prediction was proven false. Another individual, Nathan Knorr. Nathan Knorr predicted the coming of Christ to be even more specific. He didn't just give a year, he gave a specific date of September the 5th, 1975. Well, as September the 5th came, he decided to look a little closer at his prediction and said, "No, I was wrong. It's October 31 of 1975. Well, that date came and went again, and another individual proven false in their predictions of the coming of Christ. We come to individuals that are a bit more popular in our current world and their religious viewpoints. A man named Hal Lindsey. He's a man who was known for his book, The Late Great Planet Earth. He predicted the coming of Christ to be within 40 years of 1948. Now that would have been concluded in 1988. Again, a prediction that was proven false, did not come to pass. Another individual that we can look at is a lady this time, Marilyn Aggie. She predicted the coming of Christ to be by June the 7th, 1998, getting much closer to our time now. But again, we are not living in 1998 anymore, and that prediction was proven false. Charles Cresswell King, he was a man who lived quite some time ago, but he made a prediction well in advance of his time, predicting the coming of Christ to be in August 18th, 1999. Much closer again, but still, 1999 came and went, and of course, no Jesus. Jesus did not come. Time and time again, individuals have predicted the coming of Christ. One of the ones that took our world by craze and by storm was the Y2K crisis. When individuals were looking, certainly when the clocks roll over and the hand strikes 12 and it turns to the year 2000, Jesus is going to come or the apocalypse is going to take place, the world as we know it will end. But 2000 came and went with very little occurrence of anything. A couple minor computer glitches in some places, but nothing really ever took place. No apocalypse, no coming of Jesus in the year 2000. And yet for years and years and years, as people have anticipated the coming of Jesus, certain individuals, as we have seen, have popped up and made their predictions, but yet they've been wrong every time. What does the Bible actually tell us when it comes to the when of Jesus coming? As we've seen, each prediction of date setting and the attempts of date setting have failed because Jesus made a statement in the book of Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. He said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." When we go through the Bible, when we look at the pages of Scripture, the words of Jesus or the disciples of Christ, we find that the principle of the Scripture is that we cannot tell the time, day, the hour of Jesus coming. But now the Bible does give us some indications that we can understand the time period of Jesus coming. Jesus himself has used the illustration of trees. He said, when you look and you see the fig tree, and Matthew 24 is the one he used, he said, when you see the fig tree and you see the leaves starting to come out, you know that summer is near. And as we look at our windows here today, we're starting to see that take place. Our trees are beginning to put their leaves back on. We know that summer will finally come to Newfoundland. But it's not here yet, just as the same as Jesus is not here yet. He said, you can see the signs of the times and understand the time period, but you cannot predict the day or the hour. Many have done it, and all have been proven false. Jesus still has not come. But as we consider that, we have to recognize that Jesus wants us to be alert. He wants us to see the signs of the times. He wants us to see the various things he has told us will take place. He wants us to be Christians with our eyes wide open, not half closed, not sleepy, but wide open to see what's taking place, because it's by seeing the signs that we have an understanding of where we are in history. And the signs have been given to us to give us a deeper sense of urgency that Jesus is really about to come. And all of the signs do point to that. A study of Matthew 24, Luke chapter 21, will clearly reveal that the signs point to a very soon coming of Jesus. So when it comes to the when question, we're not going to make any prediction tonight, because the Bible says we can't know the day or the hour. So Jason Williams is not going to say it's going to be this time or that day or this year, but rather, let us be students of the Bible. Let us study to see the signs, and we will be convinced that it's not very far away. But that leads us to the when. How, or I'm sorry, not the when, the manner. How will Jesus return? I'd like us to take a moment or two to study a passage from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Notice what the Scripture says. "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Now we might wonder, what does this have to do with the subject we're looking at tonight, the rapture, the coming of Jesus? But as we consider what this passage is telling us, it's pointing us to the resurrection of Christ, after the resurrection, what we call the ascension. And as the disciples of Jesus were gathered there on the hillside, and Jesus was giving the final words to them, what we see is that as Jesus began to lift up in the air, as he was ascending back into the clouds, two angels appeared. And there those two angels gave the message that we just read. Jesus is going to return, they say. And it's going to be this same Jesus. Now, why is that an important point? Well, Jesus said one of the signs of his coming is that there's going to be many false Christs, false prophets, individuals who would come in our world claiming to be Jesus. Yet they might not look like a Middle Eastern Jesus as we would expect him to be, or that they might not sound or teach the same way Jesus would be. Jesus said these are false Christs. Just this last week, I was watching a news clip from CNN of an individual in the United States right now who has just been taken into custody, who is claiming, and he was interviewed by National Geographic, and he said, "I am the embodiment of God. I am a sinful," he said, "Messiah." Claiming to be Christ, claiming to be God in human flesh. We know he's false. We just have to compare his actions and his lifestyle with that of Jesus. We know it's not this same Jesus. And many have come in that same manner, claiming to be Christ or claiming to be his messenger. But the Bible says that we are looking for this same Jesus. Now, the Jesus who went up, what was he like? I'm not speaking so much about his character right now, although we could study that and look for that in the signs. But we find that this Jesus that went up was a real person. He was not a ghost or a spirit. Notice what the Bible says in Luke 24, 39. "Behold my hands and my feet," Jesus said, "that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." The resurrected Jesus that was ascending up into heaven was one who walked with his disciples for 40 days, was one who ate in their presence, was a real Jesus that Thomas could reach out and touch the nail prints. The Bible says that Jesus was a literal person. And so if Jesus was a real literal person as he went up, the angel said he's coming back the same way. This same Jesus. We understand then that the truth about Christ's coming, the first thing we'll consider tonight is that it is a literal coming. There are individuals today who promote the idea, which is contrary to the Scripture, that the coming of Jesus or the return of Jesus is a spiritual concept. In other words, when he comes into your life, that's the second coming. That is not true according to the Scripture. The Bible tells us of a very definite, literal, physical coming of Jesus in the clouds of glory soon to take place in this world. But let's consider something else about the coming of Jesus. The coming of Jesus is also going to be personal. Who is Jesus coming for? He's coming for his people. I want something more personal than that. Who is Jesus coming for? What's that? His bride. More personal than that. Me. That's what I'm looking for. He is coming for us by the grace of God. We can be a part of that group. Jesus' coming is personal. You know, Jesus had friends. Sometimes we think of Jesus as being, he was God, but being so detached from the world that he never developed any personal connections. That's not true. Notice what the Scripture says. John 15:15, he says, "But I have called you," what's that word? Friends. In the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 4, he says, "I say to you, my friends." Jesus is coming back in a personal way because he's coming back to claim those of us that he has developed a personal relationship with. This is the call of the Scripture. It's what we've been speaking on night by night as we've met together, that Jesus wants to know us personally. He wants us to open our hearts to him and us to have special fellowship, special communion with him as Lord. It's a friendship, a relationship that he seeks to develop with us. And the Bible tells us that the coming of Jesus will not only be literal, but it's going to be personal. He will come for those that he knows, the ones that he has developed a relationship with. John chapter 14 is a text we open with this evening, verses 1 through 3. And Jesus says, "I am coming back so that you can be with me where I am." If Jesus didn't want a connection with us, if he didn't want a personal relationship with us, there's no reason for him to come back. He could just simply make this world very nice, and he could stay in heaven. But no, Jesus wants to be together. Jesus is a God who wants fellowship with his creation. And so as we consider that, let us remember that God is wanting to come for us. The ones he was referring to here were the disciples, but yet he wants to be able to call you his friend. A man named Abraham was called the friend of God. A man named Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God. And the privilege is ours as well, to be close to Christ just like those men were. But something else the Bible tells us as we consider that passage in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. It says, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Now that's a very important point that we need to consider. Jesus is going to come back in like manner. The modern paraphrase of that, he's coming back the same way. A like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And so how did he go up? The angels were saying, as the disciples were watching Jesus go, he's coming back the same way. So let's consider a couple of things. First, back in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Jesus went up in a what? In a cloud. Now the Bible teaches us that Jesus, when he comes back, will come back with the clouds of heaven. There's going to be a resemblance as when he went up, although much more glorious the second time. When he comes back, the glory will be increased, but it's going to be in like manner. He went up in a cloud, he will come back in a cloud as well. But one thing we want to also consider is several words that this passage uses, Acts 1, 9 to 11, that tell us what the disciples were doing. And that gives us an understanding of another way Jesus will come back. Notice several words as we go through these three verses again. "Now when he had spoken these things, while they," what's that word? "While they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Notice the next verse. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Now the angel says he's coming back the same way as he went up. How did he go up based upon these words? What do these five words have in common? They have to do with our eyes, don't they? They have to do with the sense of sight. The disciples very plainly, I mean in three verses we have five times it being mentioned, that when Jesus went up, the disciples were watching. They could see him go. They were gazing, they were watching, they were beholding him. He's going to come back the same way. And other passages in this scripture are very clear on this subject. The coming of Christ is going to be literal. It's going to be personal. It's going to be visible. Notice what the Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. "Behold, he is coming with clouds." There it is again. Comparison from Acts chapter 1. "And every eye," how many eyes? "Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him." Does the scripture say the eyes of only the wicked or the lost? No. Does it say the eyes of only the righteous or the saved? No. How many eyes does it say? It says every eye will see Jesus come. We have to take the word of God as it reads. And the Bible says that the disciples saw him go up, and the book of Revelation says that when Jesus comes again, every eye will see him come. It is going to be a visible coming. Notice this passage from the book of Luke chapter 21, verse 27. "Then they will do what? They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud," there it is the third time, "with power and great glory." This was Jesus speaking here, telling that when he comes again, he will be seen. Let's not stop there. Let's look at another one. Matthew chapter 24, verse 23. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it," Jesus says. "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Jesus says, "My coming is going to be just like lightning." Now, if all of our lights here were off and it was dark outside and we were having a lightning storm and the curtains were open, when the lightning flashes, what happens inside here? Everything is bright. I mean, lightning is one of the brightest things that we could have. When the lightning strikes, the rooms light up no matter how dark things are. And Jesus says, my coming is going to be like the lightning, flashing from the east to the west, a very bold, a very visible event. But one thing that's also interesting is that Jesus tells us that if they say there is Christ or here is Christ, don't believe it. My friends, we're not going to have to turn on CNN headline news or turn on or poke our nose over the fence and say to our neighbor, oh, by the way, Jesus just arrived. No, it's not going to be in such a way that anybody will miss it. When Jesus comes, it is going to be a very bold, a very visible event. And Jesus says, when he comes, notice this passage from the book of Matthew chapter 25. At his coming, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit upon the throne of his glory. Verse 32, and before him shall be gathered how many nations? All nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So we again find, just like the Bible said in Revelation, that every eye will see him, inclusive of all peoples, whether saved or lost. We see the same thing from Matthew 25, verse 31 and 32. When Jesus comes before him, are evidenced, saved, and lost. He calls them sheep and goats, but it's peoples from all nations of the world. Everybody is represented here. Saved are here, lost are here, and Jesus separates them because the saved are the ones he's coming to take. We talked about that a little bit on a previous evening. All nations are here, and Jesus knows who to take because, as we've studied before in Revelation 22, verse 12, he said, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Jesus knows who to give the reward to on the day that he comes because he has previously already completed the work of heavenly judgment. We studied that in our fifth session together. The words right before he says this, before he says, behold, I come quickly, is Revelation 22:11, where he says the final words as the probation closes, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. These are the words that precede Jesus saying, behold, I come quickly. Probation closes, the judgment of heaven finishes, and then Jesus comes, knowing who is his, knowing who is not. He comes bearing that reward to give to everyone according as their work shall be. The Bible is very, very plain when it comes to the subject of the coming of Jesus and what transpires around that event. Notice the question that many will consider at this point, as we have laid out so far biblically that the coming of Jesus is a literal coming, the coming of Jesus is a personal coming, and the coming of Jesus is a visible coming. But the question here comes, and this is where we get the title of our message tonight, dealing with secrets of the rapture. The question comes, what about the secret rapture? And this is a question that is actually a very good question, because what we find in our Christian world today is much discussion on the subject of the rapture. And one thing that has really propelled this subject into the forefront are a couple of books that have been written on the subject, very popular books, as well as a movie or two dealing with this theme. You've probably seen some of the bumper stickers that are out there. In case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. So if the rapture is going to take place, I don't want to be driving behind or in front of this fellow. But, you know, this bumper sticker exists. I've seen this on vehicles. One thing that we have mentioned is the series of books that have really been popular. It's the Left Behind series. Now, this one is the one entitled Left Behind, but you know that there are multiple, over a dozen, I think it is, various titles in this series dealing with various aspects of the end time of Bible prophecy. When you go to the bookstore to find this particular series of books, which section will you go to? The back of the book gives us an indication of where we might find it. As we've mentioned, there are various titles of this, and many people have them lining their mantelpieces and so forth. But let's turn the book around. Looks like the back of any book, doesn't it? But I want to zone in on that bottom section right down there in the white. I'm going to zoom it in. You tell me what that word says. The word says fiction. On the back of these books, on the back of the Left Behind series, you're going to find the word fiction because that is exactly what the books are. The books are fiction. They are stories. They're novels. If we went back to look at the original cover, it says right on there, a novel of end time prophecy. And so this is something for us to consider as we answer the question, what does the Bible say about the rapture? First thing that we must, as Christians, we must take the position is that a series of books cannot be our theological basis. They cannot be the foundation on which we stand. Just because it's written in a book that claims to be fiction, we cannot just take it and swallow it hook, line, and sinker and say this is Bible truth. We must compare what it says with the Scripture. It is this book, not those books, not any books, that would be the foundation for our belief. And so tonight, this is the book, the Bible, that we are wanting to spend a little time looking into. Regarding the subject of the rapture, you can believe one of the following ways. In various churches, you might know some of these churches, the beliefs are taught regarding the rapture, and you can believe any one of these three ways and still be a member of the same denomination, of the same church. First is a premillennial rapture. That means that the rapture happens before the millennium starts. Others believe that the rapture happens partway through the millennium. And yet still others talk about a post-millennial rapture, a rapture that takes place after 1,000 years of world peace. Now, this is an interesting concept that we can be a member of an organization or a religious group and have varying beliefs on the same subject, and yet everybody is together. My question tonight is for you, does Jesus have more than one belief? Does Jesus teach more than one thing or something that would be contradictory with other places and other teachings of His Word? What's the answer? No. Jesus very plainly has told us that He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life, and therefore what comes out of His mouth, what He says, is truth, bottom line. And so we want to see what Jesus has to say. He's not going to have multiple beliefs, multiple views, or present options for us to choose. He is going to let it be very plain, as the Scripture points out, there is truth, and then anything else is not. And that's what our perspective has been throughout this seminar. We have been seeking, what does the Bible say is truth? Anything else that doesn't match up is simply not truth. And so we're looking for the truth on the subject of the rapture. Is the rapture, as taught by many in the Christian world, a secret coming of Jesus? Is this teaching found in the pages of the Scripture? Is it a biblical teaching? Now, I want to consider one phrase that many take notice of in the Scripture, and that is the phrase, thief in the night. Typically, when we hear about the subject of the coming of Jesus or the subject of the rapture, it's promoted to us. Now, remember, Jesus comes as a thief in the night. Is that biblical? Is it biblical in the context in which we say it or which we hear it? Let's take a look at this particular phrase in the Scripture. The Bible does use this phrase, thief in the night. It is in reference to the coming of Jesus. But what does it mean? We need to let the Scripture answer that question, not apply our own teaching to it. This phrase comes in context of the second coming of Jesus 6 times in the New Testament. I'm going to look at a couple of them here tonight. Here's our first one from Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 to 44. It uses the reference of thief. Jesus is speaking. He says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, the phrase thief in the night is not used in this verse, but it's the coming of Jesus is brought out in context of a thief. Now, my question for you is, what is Jesus' point here? Is Jesus speaking to us about how He will come, or is he speaking to us about the timing of his coming? He's speaking to us about the timing of his coming. If you just, we'll just back up one, and you notice how, it says up here in the first part of verse 42, you know not what hour your Lord does come. As he finishes in verse 44, he says, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Contextually, the Bible is telling us from this passage that the thief element is not dealing with the manner of his coming, it's dealing with the timing of his coming. And this is what you find in every reference of the New Testament. Now, I want to look at another one. It's not the manner, it is the timing of his coming. Now, two passages in the Bible, two of the six in the New Testament, actually use the phrase thief in the night. Let's look at the first one, coming from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a what? Thief in the night. There's our statement. In the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Question. Does this reference to the manner of the Lord's coming, or does it reference to the timing of the Lord's coming? Notice the context at the beginning of the verse here. What does it say comes as a thief in the night? The Lord or something else? The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And typically when you and I are hearing this phrase, but Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. No, that is misquoted scripture. The Bible tells us the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. This is one of the two. Let's look at the other one. Here it comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Paul speaking, he has just finished that famous passage of 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, talking about the rising of the dead and the coming of the Lord down from the heavens. We'll look at that passage in a moment. But he goes on to say, but of the times and seasons, is that a time element or a manner element? The time element. He says, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the what? The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Is it referencing to the manner of Jesus coming or referencing to the timing of Jesus coming? It's the timing of his coming. It's talking about the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Notice the next verse. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. He says, but you, brethren. Now this brethren, this is Paul speaking to the believers of Christ. Paul speaking to the church, not people of the world. He's talking to the people who believe in Jesus and are waiting for Jesus. Notice what he says. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. What is the issue? The issue is preparation for the coming of Jesus. That's what he's bringing out here. The context of the passages, thief in the night, do not have any reference to Jesus sneaking up on us and coming in a less glorified or less visible way than the scripture says. But what the Bible is teaching us is that the timing of Jesus coming comes as a thief in the night for those who are unprepared. And that's the key. If we are studying, if we are Bible students, if we are doing as Jesus has said in Matthew 24 to look at the signs of the times, then we will not be overtaken like it says here. That day will not come upon us as a thief in the night. The second coming is a surprise to the unprepared. If we are students of the Scripture, we will not be a part of that group. So let us now continue with another passage. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37, these words. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, the Bible tells us that Noah had been preaching for how long before the flood came? 120 years, the Bible says. 120 years. And so now, was the fact of a coming flood, was that a surprise to people? It shouldn't have been, because Noah had been preaching about it for a long time. But yet there were many unprepared. And so when the raindrops started to fall, they were shocked, because they didn't believe. They didn't believe the words of this man Noah, despite the fact that animals started walking on their own accord right into the ark out of the jungles and the forest. But they avoided the signs. They closed their eyes. They plugged their ears. They were not listening because it had never rained before. And in these days in which we live, the Bible says it will be just like the time of Noah. Notice as the scripture fulfills, it says, those people did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Question for you, did Noah know? Yes, he did. Noah knew for a long time. Noah knew that the flood was coming. Noah knew what to do to prepare. And Noah was in the ark and actually waited there 7 days before the flood came. But Jesus is letting us know that as it was in the days of Noah, so will our days be. He's drawing a comparison between Noah's time and our time. Now, the reason Jesus has quoted this passage here, the reason he's telling us this, is not to draw our attention to Noah, but he's to draw our attention to the time of Noah. And what was happening in the time of Noah, how things were progressing in the time of Noah. The context is not pointing out Noah, it's his time. Noah is simply a reference point in history. Jesus is comparing two ages, what it was like. But now, what was going on in that time? It was business as usual. The Bible said they were marrying, giving in marriage, they were eating and drinking. These were the unprepared. Life was going on because they were paying no attention to what was happening around them. And the flood came, it says, and took them all away. In that time, there were two groups. There was a group that was inside of the ark, and there was another group that was outside of the ark. And that's a key point that Christ wants us to understand. In the end of time, we've made mention of this on a previous night, there are only two groups of people standing when Jesus comes. Those who are with him and those who are against him. The saved and the lost. And Christ compares Noah's day in the same factor, that there was two groups, one saved inside the ark, Noah and his family. The invitation was open for many more, but they didn't come. And one group was lost, that was everyone else outside of the ark. Now my question for you today in this context is, who was destroyed? Those who didn't believe, those who were not in the ark, those who were outside of the ark. Now here's my next question. Who was taken? Let's look at what the Bible says, who was taken. We come back to Matthew 24, verse 39. It says, referencing to those outside the ark, they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Now, I want to use an illustration here as we progress. I'm going to come back to that point in just a moment, but I want you to understand something as I share this illustration. The picture on the screen shows a blindfolded man being followed by a blindfolded woman, being followed by another blindfolded man, walking towards the edge of a cliff. The blind leading the blind. Now I want to share this illustration with you. I want you to listen to exactly what I say here. And I want you to do, as I'm going to give you a command here in just a minute, and I want you to follow what I say. I want you to get your hand ready, and at the count of three, you're going to do something. I want you to do this now. One, two, three. Rub your chin. Rub your chin. Rub your chin. Now, what are most of you doing? Most of you are rubbing your cheek just like I'm doing. But I asked you to rub your chin. Now, why have I used that illustration? There is power in influence. There is power and influence in suggestion. As you were watching me for a number of minutes, as I was just biding time, getting you used to the fact that I was rubbing my cheek, I wanted you to listen, but you didn't listen. You watched and did as you saw. Is that right? Yes or no? Now, I did see one fellow rubbing his chin. But the bulk of you, now this is a good analogy. This is a very good analogy. The minority of you actually did or followed what you were asked to do. And my friends, it's the same way in the Christian world. The minority of Christians are actually living as the Bible says, are actually believing the truths that are in the Scripture. Suggestion is powerful. And if we trust somebody, if we trust somebody and believe that what they're saying is true, without studying it for ourselves, we are going to be led down the garden path, because Satan will use people with influence to turn you and I away from the living God. Do you believe that? It's exactly what Satan is going to do. Satan is a cunning deceiver, master of deception. And so just because others are doing it, my friends, don't follow. Seek it for yourself. And this is one thing that I'm sharing tonight in connection with the subject of the coming of Jesus and the coming of the, or the reference in the subject of the rapture. As we consider Noah, Jesus is not talking about Noah, but he's talking about the time of Noah. And that passage continues, and it speaks to us about the famous one taken, one left. And this is something we need to study. This is something we need to seek an answer to, because this is one of the most famous and most used passages of Scripture, mistakenly used to support a secret rapture. Now let's find out what the Bible actually says about this. Here we are from Luke chapter 17, verse 26 and following. Jesus says, just as it was in the days of who? Noah. Again, now it's giving us a time period, the days of Noah. So it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. I want to make a reference back. We're looking at Luke's account now. When we read in Matthew's account, who were the ones that were taken? What did the Bible say? All the ones who were outside the ark. Now we have a different word that's used. Luke uses the word that says the flood came. It doesn't say took them all, but does what? Destroys them all. Let's continue reading. Verse 28. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and did what? Destroyed them all. Now let's continue understanding now. You can probably see where I'm going here. Follow the Scripture. In Luke chapter 17, verse 34, just a few verses later, Jesus comes to this famous passage in question. Here's what the Scripture says. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. One taken, one left. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture. This is the one that is commonly quoted from. But now, the question we want to consider is, who is taken and who is left? Is it as how we have been told? Or is it backwards? And is the fact that it's backwards leading us to believe something that is contrary to the teaching of Scripture? Notice what the Scripture next says in Luke chapter 17, verse 37. But again, I want you to notice the context. The same as we mentioned in the days of Noah, the same as it was in the days of Lot, things are business as usual. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, planting, building, and so forth. The same thing is being brought out in these passages. There's a couple people grinding at the mill. There's a couple people sleeping. There's a couple people in other places, in the field. Business as usual is the context here, because that is what Jesus has told us two passages in a row. Noah's day, business as usual. Lot's day, business as usual. So it will be in the days of the Son of Man. But now the disciples ask a question in verse 37. And they answered and said to him, what's the question? Where, Lord? Great question. I mean, Jesus has just come down and he says, there's been two at this place. One is taken and one is left. Where, Lord? That's a great question. But the question, let me ask you this. Are they talking about where they are left? No. I want to use this illustration. Here's a bowl. Six oranges in this bowl. Right? Six oranges in the bowl. Now, I'm going to remove three oranges. And you ask me, if I say to you, I have six oranges and three have been taken, you're going to ask the same question the disciples asked. Where? Are you going to ask where Did you leave them? No, because you know that the three are left where? In the bowl. You know that. It's the same with the disciples. Jesus had just told them there are two men in the bed. One has been taken, one is left. Where, Lord? It's not referencing to where the one is left, because they know where the one was left, in the bed. The other was, two are at the mill. The question is not, where is it taken? No, because we know, where is it left? Because we know it was at the mill. The other was, there are two in the field. One is taken, one is left. Where, Lord? Well, it's not, where's the one left? Because he had just told them that, in the field. So the question they're asking is, where are they taken? Which is what we would assume, which is what we would seek to understand. Where are they taken? Jesus' answer shows us very clearly a common misunderstanding about this passage. Notice his answer. And he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. What, Jesus? What kind of an answer is that? And Jesus says, wherever the eagle is, wherever the body is, there the eagles are gathered together. What kind of bird is an eagle? It's a predator. It's a bird of prey. It's a scavenger. Notice what the book of Job tells us about the eagle. Job 39, 27 and 28. Does the eagle, he says, mount up at your command and make his nest on high? He lives and stays on the rock, in the crag of the rock, in the strong place. From there he seeks food, and his eyes see afar off. And his young brood also sucks up blood. And where the dead are, there he is. Now the disciples asked, where, Lord? Not where are they left, but rather where are they taken? We've already looked at the context of who was taken in the time of Noah, the time of Lot. They were taken and destroyed. Jesus says, the ones who are taken are where, Lord? Well, wherever the eagle is, wherever the body is, that's where the eagle will gather together. The Bible tells us in Job that the eagles are where the dead are. Is this scriptural? Is what we are saying, are the ones that are taken destroyed? Contextually, it would be the same. It's following Jesus' example in the previous passages. It's consistent. Jesus is always consistent. But let's look at other biblical support. First of all, let's look at who is left. In the time of Noah, it says in Genesis 7:23, only Noah and those who were with him in the ark did what? Remained alive. So those that were left in the time of Noah were the ones that remained. They were the ones in the ark. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 2, verse 8. It says, in flaming fire, the context is the coming of Jesus, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is God taking on those? Vengeance. What group of people is this? This is the unsaved, those who know not God, who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, who shall be punished with everlasting, what's that word? Destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The context of 2 Thessalonians 1 is the coming of Jesus, in consistency with all the other passages we have referred to. Notice chapter 2, verse 8. It says, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall, what's that word? Destroy with the brightness of His coming. The Scripture teaches us that at the coming of Jesus, two things happen. There's two groups. Remember, we've talked about that. The Scripture has been plain on that. The group that is saved and a group that is lost. There's a multitude of people who have not given themselves to Christ, who know not God. It says who have obeyed not the gospel of Christ. And in flaming fire, in brightness of His coming, because of His glory, these sinners who have chosen to hang on to sin die in the presence of a holy God. One taken, one left. The Bible is consistent. Those that are taken in destruction. The taken are the ones lost. The left, just like in Noah's day, are the ones that remained and the ones that were safe and secure inside of the ark. Notice this beautiful passage, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It says, "Then we which are alive and," what's that word? "And remain," the left, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." The verse previous tells us the event. It is says, "For the Lord himself will do what? Descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God." Shout and voice are two words that we want to make notice of, as well as the word trumpet. It says, "And the dead in Christ will rise first." There's a group of saved that Christ is coming to take. They're in the grave right now. But when Jesus comes and the voice comes forward, the dead arise. There's a group that is alive. The Bible says that we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the dead who are now alive, resurrected, and together we meet the Lord in the air. God has given us three words here to give us another truth about the coming of Jesus. It said that there's a shout. It said that there's a voice. It said that there is a trumpet of God. What are all these things having in common? They're audible. The Bible tells us that the coming of Jesus is going to be an audible coming. My friends, when the trumpet sounds and when the shout goes forth loud enough to wake the dead and the voice of God is heard and the graves are popping open and it says every eye will see him because it's like lightning from one side of the earth to the other. And all the holy angels are coming in the glory of the Father and the glory of Christ, my friends. It cannot be something secret. It cannot be something that slips in and slips away without us knowing about it. The Bible lets us know that the coming of Jesus is real. It's literal. It's personal. It's visible. It's audible. It's hardly a secret. And my friends, it's at this time when the voice of Jesus goes forth, when the call comes forth to the sleeping saints of the earth, that the dead will rise again. And this is a message of hope. This is one thing that the Scripture gives us that we can hang on to. Because the Bible has told us that when Jesus comes, there is a reunion going to take place. You have laid loved ones in the grave. I've laid loved ones in the grave as well. And just because the tombstone is there today doesn't mean it's going to be there forever. Just because that body has been put in a casket or the cremated person has been put in their urn doesn't mean they're going to stay there forever. The Bible says that when Jesus comes, the shout goes forth, the dead are awakened. The ones that we have laid asleep in the tomb, have laid down in the grave, are coming forth with full vigor, full health, in the strength of God when Jesus comes again. And that day will be a day of reunions. Children who have died early, premature, will be able to be put back in the arms of loving mothers and fathers. Brothers will be reunited with sisters, husbands with wives, mothers with fathers. There's going to be a reunion on that day like no family reunion that we have ever experienced here on planet Earth. And Jesus says that that day is coming very, very soon. My friends, just wait a little longer. Because soon Jesus has come. Soon and very soon we are going to see our King. The Bible tells us that there is great physical upheaval in the earth at the time of Jesus' coming. Notice from Revelation 16, verse 18 and 20, the Bible says, "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." There is such a physical upheaval and devastation that takes place that mountains sink and islands crash into the sea. And the Bible says that the earthquake is so great that it's never been experienced before. On that day when Jesus comes, these two groups are going to have two responses. Remembering now that it's visible coming, that it's an audible coming, that it's a physical coming. The earth is shaking because of the approaching Christ. It's literal, it's personal, he's coming for you and I. At that day, there's going to be something to be said. If we are in one group, we have one thing to say. If we are in another group, we have another thing to say. Notice as the Scripture tells us, though, that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. There's a concept, my friends, being promoted in the Christian world that the saints of God, the Christian folk, those who are in a relationship with God, are removed from this earth prior to the upheaval that takes place, prior to the tough times, prior to the issue of the mark of the beast and the Antichrist. But our study through the Scripture on these previous evenings have very clearly shown us that these are issues contemporary with us. These are issues that we must face. And the Bible says that we, through much tribulation, will enter the kingdom of God. Remember that we're told, as it was in the days of Noah. Was Noah saved completely from the flood? Or was he saved through the flood? Did Noah hear the rain outside? Did he feel the ark going up? Did he have to live in a stinky environment for a long time with all those animals? Yeah, he did. It wasn't peaches and cream for Noah. The Bible says the same for the Christians living today. We, through much tribulation, will enter the kingdom of God. But hallelujah, Jesus promises to put his protective hand over us, through us, to take us through the tribulation, just as he did with Noah. Notice, as the Scripture tells us, what will happen. As we have seen now several points, we're going to do a little summary, a little review of what we have seen so far tonight. What will happen at the coming of Jesus? Well, first, every eye will see Jesus coming. It tells us that all the holy angels will be with Jesus. He will come with the blast of a trumpet. He'll come with the shout of the archangel. The righteous dead will be resurrected. The righteous living will be translated without seeing death. My friends, by God's grace, that can be you and I. All the righteous will be given immortality. All of the earth's ungodly people will mourn when they see Jesus come. We're going to look at that in a moment. And the Bible tells us that they die at that time. The great earthquake will destroy the earth. All sinners will be slain. We know that the coming of Jesus is going to be literal, it's going to be personal, it's going to be visible, it's going to be audible, it's going to be physical. This is a real thing, my friends, that is about to take place. It's not something like Jesus said, we're going to have to ask the neighbor. When the neighbor says to us, he's coming into secret places, Jesus says, don't believe it. Interesting that Jesus would bring up the concept of him coming secretly, and he says, don't believe. Because the truths about Jesus coming show us very plainly how Jesus is going to come. We've already mentioned there's going to be these two groups. What will these groups say? What will the group at the coming of Jesus who is unprepared, the group that will be taken by surprise, what will they say? Revelation 6:15 and following says this, "And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand?" This group is unprepared. This group is not desirous whatsoever to see Jesus coming in glory. They call it a day of wrath because it is a day of wrath for those who are uncommitted to Christ. But there's another group. There's a group comparable to the group that was in the ark. There's a group that is saved in this end time as well. There's a group that is being redeemed by the Lord from this world. And that group in Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 9. I want you to notice this passage. Beautiful text. Beautiful message of hope from Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 9. Here's what the Scripture says. I'm going to read verse 8 as well because it's a beautiful context. It says, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people he will take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be in that day, lo, this is our God, they say. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." My friends, there's a big contrast being presented there. One group looks up and they say, "Lord, we receive you. Lord, we're happy to see you." And the other group says, hide my face from him who sits on the throne." The issue that Jesus wants to present to us is the issue of our preparation. Are we prepared for the coming of Jesus? Are we able to, like this group, look up with smiles on our faces and open arms and say, "Lord, we receive you. This is my God. I've waited for him." and He is here to save me. Notice the personal element of that passage. God is coming to take the rebuke of sin, to take the curse of sin away. And my friends, we live in a time when actually there is very little time left. We live in a time, it's not a doomsday message in the context of how we've heard doomsday messages, but yes, there is a coming a day very soon when Jesus will come. There's coming a time very soon when Christ is going to come through the air. The signs are portentous all around us, and they show us that He's coming. We're living in the day, the final days of this earth's history. How can we be ready? How can we be among the group who is saved, who is kept safe and secure by Christ through this time? He tells us in Revelation 22, verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book." What the Scripture, my friends, points out to you and I is something God wants us to do. The Bible says, Jesus told us, that not those who just say they're following the will of God, but him who doeth the will of the Father, the same shall be saved. The Bible also says in Revelation 22, verse 12 and 14, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me," Jesus said, "to give every man according as his work shall be. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and that they may have right to the tree of life, and they may enter in through the gates of the city." Jesus calls us to be obedient. Jesus calls us to follow him. We ask, "How can I be ready?" He tells us how to be ready. He says, "Follow me. Do as I say." He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus reaches out today to you and I with nail-scarred hands and says, "Follow me. Any that comes to me, I will in no wise cast away. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." A father was playing with his little girl at the beach. And that little girl loved the sand, and as they were there, they spent most of the morning there, and they were burying each other, building sand castles, doing the things that parents and children, fathers and daughters, mothers and sons would do on the beach. And finally, it got a little warm. As the sun came up and was getting hot, they decided to go for a little swim. The girl was not very big, but she could swim pretty close, and they were only going to stay close to the shore, so they were out there paddling around and so forth. And then one of those dreadful things, one of those currents that come so often near the beach, grabbed the little girl and whipped her out to sea. I mean, she was taken under and she was gone. And the father began to swim frantically towards her, trying to do everything he could. Finally, she came back up and she was floating, but she was a ways out in the sea. And he called out to her and says, "I'm coming, I'm going back to get some help. Stay where you are. Be calm. Float on your back gently, and I'll be back to get you." So the father, as fast as he could, he wasn't a terribly strong swimmer, but he got back to the shore as fast as he could. And he got a rescue boat, and he found some lifeguards, and they went back out. And by this time, the current had taken her out some more, way out to sea now, way off the shore. But finally, the boat came up. And as they came close, they could see her bathing suit. They could see her color out there. They came a little closer. They came a little closer. Finally, they came right to where she was. And the father was panicking. He was frantic. But the little girl was calm, there in the water, floating on her back, gently looking up at the sky, just floating. And of course, that father reached down, grabbed his little girl, pulled her into the boat, and hugged her close. He was so fearful that he was going to lose her. And when she got back, she was asked a question. "How is it that you could be so calm? How is it that you could be so peaceful out there, separated from your father for quite a little bit of time, surrounded by danger? How is it that you could be so calm, so peaceful?" And that little girl made this statement. "My daddy told me he would come back. I knew he'd come, so I wasn't afraid. I did what he told me to do, and I was all right." My friends, you and I are floating in a great sea of this world. And we're separated right now from our Father. We're surrounded by danger. It's a struggle for us sometimes to keep afloat. But Jesus has told us to hold fast till He comes. He's told us what to do. He's told us what to do so that we can be saved. He's told us what to do so that we can be safe during this time. And soon He's going to come through those clouds and take us home. He's told us, "The one who comes to Me, I will by no means cast out." And the Scripture tells us that He stands knocking at our heart's door, seeking entrance into our life, seeking that relationship that He can have with us. If we respond, that is what will save us. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's living for Him. It's doing as He's asked us to do, serving Him because we love Him, that is going to save us. He says, "I behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice, opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with Me." My friends, is there anything more personal than that? Jesus is coming for His friends. The coming of Jesus will be literal. The coming of Jesus will be real. The coming of Jesus is going to be visible, audible, physical. It's not a secret. The subject of the rapture has been misunderstood Scripture. But nonetheless, my friends, Jesus is coming. And He's coming soon. And He's coming for you and me. If we are His friends. If we open the door. If we surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ. Those of us who have that relationship, those who have opened the door, will hear the words from the mouth of Jesus as recorded in Matthew 25:34. "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." I want to hear those words said to me. I want to receive that crown of life that Jesus wants to put on my head. I want to be among the group that can inherit the kingdom prepared for me. And the question we consider tonight is, do we want to be among the group that can look up and say, "Lo, this is our God. We've waited for Him and He will save us." Do we want to be among the group that really will be ready, that really will be prepared when Jesus does come? His coming, the day of His coming, we don't know the day or the hour. It is like a thief in the night in that context. But Jesus says it doesn't have to overtake you as a thief, because today you can be ready. Today you can have Christ living in your life. Tonight you can have Jesus in your heart, in your home. And you can be among the group that will be ready. My friends, will you be among that group? That decision is yours. Every time we've met together in this seminar thus far, the decision has been yours. It's been presented what the Scripture says. It's been shown to us the love of God. And the decision is yours. Will you enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus? And then will you seek by His grace to do as He asks? Let's pray together as we close tonight. Father in heaven, Lord, tonight as we contemplate the coming of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we're asking that You would reveal to us the urgency of the time in which we live. We ask that You would reveal to us, give us a heart conviction, Lord, of what You are sharing with us in the Scripture. Help us to understand Your truth correctly so that we might believe what is true, that we might follow Him who is the truth, that we might do as He has asked us, that we might live for Jesus. Father, come into our hearts, come into our lives, come into our homes, and may they be places where angels delight to dwell. May we be company whom angels delight to fellowship with, because Jesus reigns in our hearts. Prepare us for Your coming, Lord. Prepare us to be true Christians, Christians who follow You in every sense of the word. And give us the blessing of the Holy Spirit is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Hi, this is Jason Williams. I hope that you have been blessed by listening to this presentation today. The Word of God contains so many wonderful things for us to study and learn, and we have just been able to cover a very small portion of it today. I encourage you to continue studying your Bible. God promises to bless you as you seek to know and to do His will. For further messages from this series or for additional biblical presentations, be sure to check out our website, www.thesureword.org. That's www.thesureword.org. May God richly bless you.